Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning begins with Jesus' entrance into the synagogue at Capernaum, where he assumes the role of teacher and astounds his listeners as one who has authority. Perhaps you can relate to their reaction. In my association with St. Anne's, which began in 1995, when my older daughter Tamara was a freshman at Wake Forest University, and culminated in my husband and I joining the parish after our move to Winston-Salem last fall, I have been among you as a fellow worshiper out there in the pews. Some of you were aware that I am a priest, but many of you were not. Those of you in the latter category may well have done a double take when you saw me dressed in these liturgical vestments today. Let me say that it feels a bit odd to me as well. I have enjoyed being a regular member of a congregation and being able to sit with my husband during the service. And because Ginny is such an amazing preacher, I can actually listen to her proclamation of God's word without critiquing her message, which says much about her gifts given my high standards. So I must admit that it is daunting to be standing in this pulpit, but I am here because I wanted to be supportive of my rector. It's so fun to have a rector. And I wanted her to be able to participate in her parents' 50th wedding anniversary celebration this weekend. One consolation is that with my husband Jack in DC, helping to care for our newborn grandson, whom you will get to meet next week, he can't time my sermon and complain that it is too long, which is probably a good thing because I've given you a rather extended introduction. So, trusting in God's promise, articulated in our first reading on this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany, to call forth prophets and put words in their mouths, I invite you to join me in reflecting on the common theme running through the lessons appointed for today, which is the importance of accurately discerning between true and false prophets, between helpful and harmful religious laws, between holy and demonic spirits. There are times when I wish such discernment was not necessary. Why doesn't God simply label everything for us? Good person, bad person, legitimate news, fake news, right decision, wrong decision. It would make life so much easier in my humble opinion, but it would not make us mature people of faith. It would not force us to develop spiritual strength or acquire spiritual wisdom. We have to do the hard work needed to gain such knowledge, just as my grandbaby has to do the hard work of figuring out how to eat and how to move his body and how to engage with the world around him. St. Paul knew that the people in Corinth also needed to do the hard work of determining how they were to behave as followers of Jesus Christ. One area of discernment was food. The dilemma they faced was the fact that meat offered to idols was often used for communal meals or sold at the marketplace. So believers who wished to avoid such meat were forced to shop only at a known Jewish market. Or, which might not have been such a great hardship, but they were also forced to refrain from enjoying a meal at a pagan friend's home, since they could not be certain of the origin of the meat that they would be served. Some Jews dealt with the hospitality issue by bringing their own food to such gatherings, which strikes me as a little awkward, but it's one way to deal with it. The matter was more troubling for Christian converts. Could they meet over lunch with business associates? Or attend a reception in a temple for a relative's wedding? To muddy the waters further, there was a socioeconomic factor involved. The more educated group did not believe in idols and saw nothing wrong with eating meat, which they could well afford to buy. The poorer members of the community, whom they regarded as weaker, only got meat when it was doled out at public feasts. So an injunction against eating meat offered to idols affected them much more harshly if they wished to avoid such food. St. Paul presented a compassionate compromise. While upholding the principle of Christian freedom, he carefully guarded against its abuse, urging the stronger group to refrain from exercising that freedom at the expense of the weak and the poor. Love for one's neighbor was to be the guiding principle for their actions rather than personal gain or perspective. This is a challenge for modern day Christians as it was for our foremothers and fathers in the first century. The situation in Corinth reminds me of an incident that occurred in Lynchburg, Virginia in 1999. The Reverend Mel White, who was a ghostwriter for Jerry Falwell, Billy Graham, and Pat Robertson until he came out as a gay man, convened a gathering of folks from Soul Force, the social justice and civil rights organization that he founded that supports LGBTQ individuals through dialogue and creative forms of nonviolent direct action modeled on the teachings and practices of Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. Mel had approached Falwell and members of Liberty University about conversation around these issues, and they had agreed to meet with some of us over lunch. At the appointed time, our delegation was admitted to the fellowship hall of Thomas Road Baptist Church, and they were escorted to tables where bottles of water had been placed. Their hosts proceeded to explain that they could not break bread with sinners, so there would be no meal served, just water, which was apparently okay. Despite the rude lack of hospitality, the Soul Force delegation did not walk out. But with growling stomachs, they persevered in witnessing to their faith in the goodness and holiness of all God's children. At the time, I was hurt and angry and unable to see anything positive in that encounter. But with hindsight, I realized that that experience shook me out of my complacency, and it forced me to identify those things that I hold as idols, to the detriment of my own spiritual well-being and the well-being of my brothers and sisters in the family of God. Perhaps those are similar lessons that the people in the synagogue at Capernaum learned the Sunday that Jesus was their guest preacher, and the man with the unclean spirit burst into their assembly, making everyone uncomfortable with his rantings and forcing them to name their complacency with the status quo. Again and again in the gospel narratives, it was the people possessed by demons who recognized who Jesus was when his disciples and the rest of the crowd were clueless. They were the ones who hailed him as the Holy One of God when the religious establishment dismissed him as a blasphemer and a false prophet. That reality should disturb us too. It should warn us about becoming so apathetic, so self-absorbed, that we do not recognize Jesus in our midst. It should drive us to examine more closely our assumptions, our values, our treasures, in order to ensure that they are of the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of the world. In order to ensure that they are grounded in love of God and neighbor, rather than concern for personal piety and proper decorum. The man with the unclean spirit and the believers in Corinth remind us that it is not always easy to distinguish between what is good and what is bad, what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. Though generally I have found, as you no doubt have as well, that the counsel we would prefer not to hear, the call that pushes us out of our comfort zones, the path that requires a sacrifice on our part, is more likely than not the direction in which we should go. In any case, discernment demands that we go beneath surface appearances and rely on the Holy Spirit's guidance to differentiate between the road that leads to life and health and the road that leads to suffering and death. In the Chinese language, the character that represents danger also represents opportunity. That is also true in the language of faith. It takes centeredness and wisdom to correctly identify into which category the person or practice we are contemplating falls. That was true in the first century, and it is certainly true in our generation. I do not have to tell you that we are living in perilous times. The loud voices of false prophets beset us from the moment we awake in the morning to the moment our heads hit the pillows at night. Our elected leaders argue vociferously about the role of conscience in determining who should have access to health care and who should not, about who should be allowed to stay in the country and who should not. Those in power too often shut their ears and close their eyes and their hearts to those who suffer mental illness and sexual exploitation. Under such circumstances, we should not expect our places of worship to be safe little islands to which we can retreat from the needs of the world. We are the believers in Corinth, my friends. We are the congregation in Capernaum. And the risen Christ stands among us, giving us the strength and the courage to listen to the true prophets and follow their lead in speaking truth to power, in speaking love to hatred, in speaking justice to oppression. Those are tough marching orders, but we can do it because we are working together in our mission. During the Epiphany season, we focus on the ongoing revelation of God with us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Let us remember that he urges us to seize the opportunity to be his hands and feet in our generation, trusting that he will protect us from the danger that is inherent in such service. Let us cast off our fear and our fatigue and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen.
Amen.